Well, good morning, Grace City. You may be seated in his presence. I want to give a great shout out before I begin the message this morning to our... I tell you what, I love this church and all the volunteers you see doing this work, the staff you see doing this work. Such a busy church. This weekend, we had a number of men out walking in the neighborhoods in East Baltimore to do anti-violence work and resource giving work. So grateful for you guys. We had... Emily Carlton's children's ministry with so many volunteers put on a candy caravan extravaganza. And you know, at one point I said, have we had like 1,000 children here today? That's what it seemed like. It just was constant as children dragged their parents through and everybody dancing and having a great time. So I want to thank our church, our leadership, our staff, volunteers for all of that. And then today to make this... third, fourth transition, Corey, to another venue in this time. And I want to tell you at home that this venue here at the Baltimore Museum of Industry, number one, we're really grateful to the BMI for allowing us to use this space. And I want to tell you indoors, we have a good crowd here this morning. I know coming indoors is fraught, right, in our hearts and in our minds. But I want to tell you, we got like 30-foot ceilings in here. We've got masks on everybody except me at this moment. We're socially distanced as we sit, so this may be something you want to come and check out. And we've got like 100 more feet of space back here in this place, so I want to thank the BMI for that too. So let me go to prayer with a grateful heart, and then we'll get into God's Word together. Father, we're so grateful this morning to come together in a season where it's hard to come together. It's difficult. And Lord, you never said life would be easy or safe or lack difficulty, but you said you would be in our midst and that you are in control and that you have a handle on everything we're going through. And you don't take us anywhere you haven't been before us. So Father, we're grateful for your presence this morning and we surrender now to you that your word would be implanted in our hearts for this season and that we would be ambassadors of yours that would make a difference to our community and to all around us. We lift you up now in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody say amen with me. Well, good morning, Grace City. It is good. If you see me online looking this way a lot, it's because our crowd kind of goes off to my left here in this space, and it's kind of fun. It reminds me of our Nicaragua space, Corey, when we're preaching down there. It's an L-shaped room, and you kind of are moving around, and they can't see each other, actually, on either side. But that's Managua for you, I'll tell you. Well, good morning. It's a blessing to be with you this morning on Election Eve. And it's a very good thing on Election Eve and any time for the church to gather, to give God thanks, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we will be doing in just a few minutes, and to pray God's blessing not only on us and not only on America, but on the entire human family around the world. Amen? And on this Sunday before the presidential election, you all know we don't have a shortage of loud and strongly held points of view. On politics, we have voices shouting directions all around us, but it may be that drawing a map this morning from the scripture will help us individually and corporately get to where God would have us in our hearts and minds and our practice, both pre- and post-election, no matter the outcome. So this morning, I think, John, it'll help us to navigate the season if we can hold down two competing truths, which we've been doing in this series, Holding It Down. Today, our two competing truths around our life in Christ are significant, and here they are. Life with Christ is both wonderfully easy and profoundly hard at the very same time. Are you with me? And I'm calling this message this morning, Unafraid, which is not inappropriate for this weekend. Unafraid. Now, let me just tell you real briefly, here's where the easy part of following Christ begins. And we began in this text last week with our unabridged sermon. And we talked about the duality in this text about that we are free in Christ at the same time we are captive to Christ. And if you haven't had a chance to listen to that, go back and do that after this. But here in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, let me reread it for you just to remind you. Words that you are all familiar with. Excuse me. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and burdened. Anyone weary and burdened at this point in life? Raise your hand if you're weary and burdened. Every hand went up. I'm sure it did at home too. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, he says, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then listen, we didn't get into this last week, but here we are this week. Right after that, verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Easy, light, rest. It sounds wonderful in this season, doesn't it? Nod your heads if you like that idea. Sounds awesome. Though I'm not sure any of us are actually experiencing that at this point. I relate more to Jesus on the night he was betrayed. Remember what he said at the Last Supper. I know you weren't there, but this is in the book. Just hours before he would be arrested and executed, he teaches a competing truth for those who would follow him. In John 16, 33, here's the phrase I want to focus on today. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. And this seems more realistic, doesn't it, in this season? It's an understatement to say that we live in a deeply complex world and a challenging time for our world. Life is difficult, as one of my mentors wrote in a book and made $1 million on. It's not easy being human. It never has been. It never will be. And as in this season, when it comes to Charles Dickens' social critique, you remember it, right? It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It's hard these days to discover the more optimistic half of his declaration. Amen? So what do we make of our life as followers of Christ? Is it to be easy or is it to be hard? Stress-free or stressful? Trouble-free or troubled? What does it look like to have an easy yoke in a troubled world? What does that look like? Now, I realize at home and here that such a question is not and never can be unbiased. And I admit, I bring bias to it. The form of a question, even slightly altered, Corey, you know this, it can generate competing answers, as in the case of the two priests, who being unsure if it was permissible to smoke and pray at the same time, actually wrote to the Pope for a definitive answer. One priest asked it this way, is it permissible to smoke while praying? And he was told that it was not, since prayer should be the sole focus of one's attention. But the other priest asked if it is permissible to pray while smoking, and was told that it is, since it's always permissible to pray. So with this acknowledgement of the difficulty of holding down competing truths in mind, let's look at the competing truths. We're going to begin with trouble, our trouble, and close with our ease. So our first point today is that we are in trouble. We are in trouble. Now, there aren't many conversations, church, from 20 centuries ago that are worth eavesdropping on, even if you could. But the conversation with Jesus, that he has with his disciples on the night before he died, it's worth more than we know. It is truly worth gold to eavesdrop on this because his world is our world as well. If you look at it, you see that this conversation in the later chapters of John is one of those good news, bad news sorts of conversations. You know what I mean, right? Do you want to hear the bad news first or the good news first? You've had this, right? Now, I'm one of those people, Corey, who loves to hear the bad news first because I figure if I survive it, if I'm alive at the end of it, then it can only get better from there. So I always like the bad news first. And Jesus gives us, in John 16, he gives us the bad news first. It's the setting for everything that follows. And here's the bad news in chapter 16. There are terrible times ahead. Terrible times. Sounds like 2020, doesn't it? Just look at verse 2 in chapter 16. He says to his disciples, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming, listen to this, when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. Terrible times are coming. Persecution, arrests, death await these disciples, await Jesus. And it all occurs in the next few pages of John and then on into the book of Acts, from the cross to the grave to the early church that is about to experience such terrors they couldn't even imagine. Peter and John arrested on the temple steps for just speaking of Jesus. Eventually, both are killed. Stephen stoned by the religious authorities. Saul of Tarsus hounding and killing Christians until that moment when he converts and becomes the Apostle Paul. Now, Jesus explains all this in chapter 16, but then look at verse 29 with me. He's explained it all. It's very brief. He's been explaining it throughout his ministry. And then in 29, all of a sudden, Jesus' disciples say, now you are speaking clearly. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. I mean, just look at the confidence, Kathy, the assurance that now they have a handle on everything. Jesus has stated the bare facts of the incarnation. He said, I came from the Father. I came into the world. I am leaving the world. I'm going back to the Father. And on hearing this, again, the disciples brighten. They nod their heads and say, now we got it. We see it. We're good. You can count on us. We got you. And this is so like us, church. It's so like us. We think that when God explains everything, then we'll feel secure. Pandemic. Got you. Our peace wants to rest on certain knowledge of what's going to happen. But our Lord is very careful to point out here that this kind of peace that we look for as humans is insecure. It's insecure. Here it is. Look at verse 31 and 32 in John 16. Take a look. Do you now believe? Jesus said. The time is coming. And in fact, it has already come. It's happening that very night when you will be scattered, each to your own home, and you will leave me all alone. Church, he's saying to them, you think you've got this, you think you know the truth, you have it in your head, but you don't have it in your heart. Because within an hour, Peter, you're going to be slashing away with your sword in direct opposition to everything I ever taught you. Then you will deny me over and over. And Peter says, no way, I got you. He says, the rest of you are going to run home like frightened sheep. You're going to hide behind locked doors while I face my trial all alone. That's how dependable you are in this moment. And then he says, look at verse 32 and following. And yet, I'll not be alone, for the Father is with me. And he's teaching us even now. He's saying, I say this to you in order that you might know the kind of peace I have, that Jesus has. It's not based on circumstances or even on my understanding of circumstances, but upon a trust in the one who controls all circumstances. Are you with me? Now look at verse 33, which we started with today. I've told you these things. Listen, I've told you that terrible times are coming. I've told this to you so that you may have peace. Imagine that. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart. Literally, take courage. I have overcome the world. And this is the bridge to his yoke, his easy yoke. This is the bridge, his light burden. I tell you this, Jesus says, though, that in me you may have peace. In me. Write that down if you're taking notes. In me. Because in the world, you'll have nothing but trouble. Trouble at work, trouble at school, trouble with pandemics, trouble in your family, trouble with racism. You'll have nothing but trouble because that's the way this world is. But take courage, he says. I'm in control of the world. I got you and I got this. You're not going to understand like you want to, but I got you. These words mean a great deal to me and to Grace City Church and to all of us who would follow Christ, that he's got us. And when I look ahead to next Tuesday, doesn't it mean something that he's got us, no matter what? This last teaching of Jesus, here it is. You can have my peace, my sense of security, which rests not in circumstances. It's not about your circumstance. See, we love as humans to fix stuff. I'm going to fix my circumstance. I'm going to make life easier and better. Here's the deal. Life's difficult, and it's not fixable all the time. In fact, it rarely is. That's my psychologist coming out. That's what I deal with in therapy all the time. There's little fixing going on. We crave it. But here's the deal. In a confidence in the one who is guiding our circumstances, who knows what he is doing, this is where our confidence lies. This is where Jesus says, my kind of peace comes from. He has, church, in his divine way, in the economy of heaven, Scott, he has his way of healing our foolishness and bring himself to bear on our world. So this is the bridge to his yoke, where in trouble, we can actually stand at ease. And that's point number two today. At ease, church. Everybody, at ease. Just kind of slump a little bit. At ease. Look at Matthew 11:30 once more. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, that's good news on the front end. An easy yoke. And it's easy. And wrong, it's easy, though, to think at some level God owes us some sort of ease, especially compared to non-believers, right? Like, he's got to give me an easier way. There ought to be some sort of credit given for being on his team. a head start in life, at least, right? If not outright favoritism. For instance, we ought to have immunity from illness. And you wouldn't believe how many times I hear out there in the city, trust God, not masks. That ought to be right, right? We ought to have a freedom from scraping by and poverty. We ought to have, you know, all these things added to us. If we're seeking him, we ought to have things. Or somehow, because we have Christian origins in America, we should get a pass in America from the pandemic, shouldn't we? I mean, and the Patriot churches, two or three that have started this past month, belong to something that actually thinks that's the right thing. I don't recognize any of it. Some sort of Christian nationalism, I don't get it. But I do get that we love the idea of an easy yoke. And the liberating truth of this season, listen to me, is that Jesus actually does take some of the burden off of us, but we miss the point if we miss the burden that actually is ours when we follow him. A Sunday school teacher read to her class the text, "My yoke is easy." And she said, "Who can tell me what a yoke is?" And a little boy said, "Well, a yoke is something, a heavy beam of wood they put on the necks of animals." And then the teacher said, "Well, what does the yoke that God puts on us look like?" And a young girl said, "It's God putting his arms around our necks." Looks like a yoke, doesn't it? And I like this as far as it goes. I'll tell you what, walking in scary neighborhoods like we do every week, several times a week sometimes, difficult neighborhoods of Baltimore, I'd only do it well yoked. Are you with me? I'd only do it with 100 men of Baltimore. Back in the days of the Freddie Gray crisis 5 years ago, I only went to those neighborhoods in West Baltimore yoked with Corey Barnes. Are you with me? Because Corey Barnes grew up in West Baltimore. Corey Barnes is the pastor of the streets of West Baltimore. I never went unless I was yoked to Corey Barnes. Now we go, Scott, John, don't we? We go yoked with 100. And this is, it's actually easy. It's an easy yoke, but don't miss it. Don't miss the burden. You still have to show up. That's the burden. It's much easier to stay home and watch college football on Saturday yesterday. Or on Monday night, it's much easier to watch Monday night football. You still got to show up. John, you'll remember it in 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat, the king, the vast army is coming from the Ammonites and Midianites and all the ites are coming. And he's worried. He's like, "We can't stand it. It's too scary. It's too troubled. It's too much. They outnumber us." And the prophet of God comes to Jehoshaphat, and it's not on your screen, but just listen to me. In 2 Chronicles 20, he says, "This army's coming, and here's the prophet of God. Listen to me. Listen to me in the context of the pandemic this next year. You will not have to fight this battle, but take up your positions and stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will give you." You see, he's got the circumstances, but he wants us to show up. So before we can understand the ease of his yoke in Matthew 11:30, let's go back one verse. Here's the foundation in 11:29. We talked about it last week, but not in this context. "When you learn from me," Jesus says, "you will find rest." Now make no mistake, there are two things about rest I want you to take home with you today. Two things at home. First, God's rest is never, never, never about inactivity. This is not Sunday afternoon watching football, the family around, and my eyes droop, and my six-year-old grandson says, "Have a little rest, Papa, because you look like you need it." Rest, Sabbath, in Scripture, is much more about harmony and wholeness than it is about inactivity. Are you with me? Rest is where disunity is addressed. Rest is where dislocations, spiritual and relational, are put back into place. Rest is walking the streets in East Baltimore yesterday. In the New Testament, it's primarily a future world, Bob. It means rest in the new covenant where things come together. Rest in the new heaven and the new earth where harmony will finally and fully be restored. Paula, we look forward to those days, don't we? But in the meantime, it's also a present reality. This is Christ calling all of us who would follow him off the couch and onto the street. That's a burden, but it's an easy yoke because we join with Christ and we join with each other. It's only easy because of his presence, Corey. It's not an easy circumstance. It's an easy yoke. Would you rather be somewhere else than yoked to Christ? Would you? Is there a better place to be? Second, God's rest is never soft. Stay with me. When Jesus says, "Learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart," we think, oh, this sweet Jesus carrying lambs, dressed all in comfy robes. Gentle, I'm humble. Listen, he is speaking right into our fears. It's not soft. This gentleness is gentleness that comes from strength. It's strength under control. And it's not about you. This humility, this is the mark of God's Messiah, which surrenders self and says, I'm here for you. This is never soft. And God's Messiah is never soft. Here's his point. Here's his point about the humility and the gentleness. He will never break you, Ernesto, under his yoke. It doesn't break you. I mean, look at the next chapter in verse 18 of chapter 12 in Matthew. Just take a look on your screen. Here is my servant, Jesus, whom I have chosen, God has chosen. What's he like? Well, he will proclaim justice to the nations, but then watch this. A bruised reed, that's you and me, he will not break. And a smoldering wick. Do you ever feel like a smoldering wick these days, Paula? You're just like about to go out, Scott, right? Listen, a smoldering wick, he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. That's the one, Grace City, who will put his yoke on us. That's the one to whom we'll find ourselves walking alongside in places we'd never go without him. But it's an easy yoke. Listen, in this world, we absolutely should fear the one who would break us. We should fear the autocrat. We should fear a tyrant who would exhaust us and break us and snuff us out and lie to us. That's the track record that you can see of a tyrant. And you should be afraid of that. But this is not our Lord. Look at his track record in the Gospels. Take a look. With the two disciples who want to be the greatest and don't tell the others, but we want to sit at your right and left hand to those two, what his yoke looks like. Hey, fellas, come here and bring everybody in. I'm going to tell you about greatness. I'm going to tell you about being first. Being great means you be the servant of all. This is his yoke. Being first means being willing to be last. This is his yoke. With the cheating tax collector, his yoke says, I must come to your house today. Wow, it's an invitation. With the adulteress, his yoke says, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. With the criminal on the cross, it says, today you will be with me in paradise. Who doesn't want that yoke? With the coward Peter, after his denial and denial and denial, he says, Peter, feed my sheep. That's his yoke. It's going to cost you your life, Peter. Feed my sheep. You're yoked with me. And with the crowd, with all of us, he says, you ready for this? Take up your cross and follow me. That's his yoke. Wow. And that's just it. Follow me. We're not asked to go where he's not gone himself. It's like the We Are Us, the men. It's like being yoked with Corey in the neighborhood. And he's gentle. He knows the fear we have. He knows where his yoke might pinch and threaten and take us where we would never go on our own. And he says, let me put it on you. I can make it fit. And you'll discover, church, in verse 30, that it's a light burden when you let him put it on you. You don't make it up and say, it must look like this. Here's the rules and regulations. You don't interpret. Let him put it on you. It's a relationship. Because you'll find when he puts it on you, it is custom made for you. It's actually life-giving. That which seems to be so restricting in our faith, the yoke of Christ, that control he exercises in our lives, when we yield to it, we always find a delightful surprise, Dexter, a discovery. We find that to yield to his control is the source of true liberty. To surrender to his desire is to find our greatest enjoyment. And I know you've tasted this. Listen, church, the yoke of the Lord, the burden of the Lord's yoke is like the burden of wings to a bird. It's like the burden of water to a fish. It's like the motor in your car. Imagine me coming to you, John, and saying, "Hey, lift up the hood here. Why are you carrying around this enormous chunk of metal? It makes it so heavy and unwieldy. It would be much better if you took this motor out. Why do you carry this big chunk of iron around to you?" And you'd think I was crazy, because it's the resource engine. And it's under his yoke where we can discover a world, I kid you not, of adventure and glory, where every day actually can be a new experience, because you're going where you wouldn't go without him. It can be a new adventure in faith. It can be, even in pandemic, an exciting time when every contact is filled with the utmost possibilities. I experienced it yesterday on the street. Every contact. Well, you never know what's going to happen next, do you, Corey? In this church, gosh, we're changing venues all the time. Probably change again next week. We'll let you know if we do. But under his yoke, life is filled with meaning and richness. That's the yoke of church. That's the yoke of Christ, church. And I would say to you, at ease. Somebody say, at ease. At ease. Well, as the worship team comes up, we're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Church, this is the Jesus we follow. And no matter what, no matter what happens next Tuesday, this coming Tuesday, I will say this to you. God is not finished with Grace City. He's not finished with you. He's not finished with Baltimore. He is not finished with his world. And as we come to the table today, it is an understatement to say that there are challenges before the church and all communities of faith everywhere around the world. This is a time of difficulty and hardship for many. These are not going to be easy circumstances for people of faith. We will all be profoundly challenged in our capacity to be reconciled and to be reconcilers, as we talked about last week. That's our job. So as we go to the table of the Lord together and we prepare to receive the bread and the wine, which are the reminders of the Lord's body broken and blood shed on the cross, the cost of our forgiveness and our pardon. Here are the words I want you to keep in your heart today that bring confidence and relief and rest. The words of Jesus for all who turn to him. Remember this today at home. Remember it here. "Come to me," he says, "all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." I want to give you time at home and here. If you haven't gotten your elements yet, there are people ready to give them to you at home. Go get the elements: wine, bread, water, crackers, grape juice. You go get it now. We're going to give you a moment, and then in just a moment, I will meet you at the Lord's table with Corey Barnes.
On the night that he was betrayed, he gave thanks. He took bread and he said, "This is my body that's been broken for you." He looked at his disciples. He says, "Take this, eat it. Do this in remembrance of me." That same night, he took a cup of wine. He gave thanks. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." He said, "Take this, drink it. Do this in remembrance of me." We understand as a family, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. What makes that yoke easy, what makes his burden light, is that Christ did all of the work so that you wouldn't. Amen. So before we come to the table, let's take time to pray and examine ourselves at this moment. Our Father and our God, we know that every good and perfect gift comes from you. Now, God, as we come to your table, we are here open vessels and grateful for the work you've done on the cross. And Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We eat together as a family the bread of Christ. Amen. We do as they did that night. we drink as a family the blood of Christ. All God's children say, amen, amen.
And let's worship together now, and I'll be back for the offering and the benediction.
Well, you can worship with us.
Lift up, so many of you know Elder Jamon Bailey, his wife Cole, and their family, the kids. I just want to lift them up today. Nayla, who's running the camera right now, I just want to lift them up. They lost their aunt just this week. They've lost, Nayla, four or five of their beloved ones recently. They're holding on, but I want to lift them up in prayer in just a moment. Matter of fact, let's just pray for the Bailey family right now. Nayla, we got you here. Just extend your family there to Nayla, your hands to Nayla. Father, we lift up the Bailey family. Too many losses, Lord. It's hard on the heart to know what's going on. The circumstances seem overwhelming, but we know, Lord, and we claim today that you are Lord of circumstances. We lift up our loved, beloved Bailey family in every way. Give them every spiritual blessing under heaven now they need as they navigate the waters of these losses. Bless them in Jesus' name. Grace City Church, we're so grateful for you online today here in the BMI. You have been the ones who, with your generous giving and cheerful giving, have kept this church sustainable through all these transitions. We thank you for your generosity. And I want to give us time for our worship in offering now. God loves a cheerful giver. That's not Bob saying that. That's the book saying that. And so there are many ways to give. You'll see it online. On YouTube, on Facebook, there's a text to give line running across your screen probably right now. Here in the auditorium, there will be ways to give on your way out. And I'll say, I want you all to stick around just for a few more minutes after we go off the air. But on your way out of this door, this is the door to leave by today, not back there, but over here. There's a way to leave your offering there on the table right over here. So let me lift up our offering and then we'll have our benediction. Father, thank you that we worship you not only in song, not only in word, not only in reconciliation of fellowship, but we worship you by giving back with cheerful and glad hearts what truly belongs to you. We thank you that this is our worship, and we now are grateful for this entire body of Grace City Church and the generous hearts that love you and love one another. Thank you. We give this offering back to you now in Jesus' name. Grace City Church, online and here at the BMW, now unto him who is able to do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. Whether we are in trouble or at ease or both at the same time, to him be all glory and honor, power and majesty forever and ever. And all the Lord's people said, amen.